Good morning, church family. I was going to say Merry Christmas, but Happy Easter. Not yet. Amen. It's Groundhog Day. So what's the verdict?
6 weeks.
Oh, my goodness. Okay. Doesn't matter, right? We don't care. Google said, we believe Google. Google said 45 days until spring. And I cannot wait. People will tell you that I'm a fan of the snow. I back before it snowed, I was like, hey, I want some snow. And now I'm completely over it, right? I don't want no more snow, no more cold. I'm ready for spring break. Have you started planning your spring breaks yet? Okay, let's get busy on that. Long bike rides, long walks, short sleeves, toes out. For me, I love road trips. That's my jam. Gonna make some snacks, put on my favorite tunes, get all my people in the car, head down. Did I say snacks? Gotta have snacks. Twizzlers, yes, yes, yes. I love it. Somebody balk at my Twizzlers comment, because that is the best candy. Okay, I'll see you after service out back. I love it. Years ago, before we were married, my husband and I took a long road trip to Savannah, Georgia. Generally, a 12-hour drive, we broke the trip up and decided we were going to stop in a real dive motel outside of Chattanooga. Actually, the decision was not to go to a dive hotel, but if you've ever been to Chattanooga, you know, you miss the exit and it's pretty much over. And we missed the exit, so we ended up at a dive motel. The people outside were kind of scary, and then we still laugh about a creepy hair that we found in the bathtub, and we sounded like a rodent trying to get out of the little refrigerator in the room all night long. So I don't think that we even changed out of our clothes. We just kind of huddled as tightly together as we could and waited until first light, and then we got out of there. It was quite an adventure. And we'd only been dating for, like I said, 3 or 4 months. And just a little bit of advice for you this morning. If you ever really want to get to know someone, take a long road trip with them, and you'll see the good, the bad, and the ugly, okay? So I just remember on the way back home, as we were nearing Indy, I turned to him and I said, "So, when are you moving in? Because I feel like if we've been through this, I think we can go through a whole lot of things." So that was 13 years ago, and we are still on this journey together. Amen. Amen. We are still on this journey together with better hotel rooms, I just want to say. Today I want to talk to you about a journey that I believe that we are all on and what we should do when the scary things go bump in the night. Amen. I think first we should pray. Let's bow our heads. Precious and holy God, we come to you just saying that we have come today for an experience with you. We have come to be fed. We have come to hear. We have come for guidance. And so, God, now we ask that your spirit would inhabit this space, that you would move on each one of us. And I ask, God, that you would move me out of the way. Inhabit this body and let your spirit be heard. Let your words be heard. God, we ask all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So there's a story I read about a couple who dreamed of one day driving across America during their golden years. They sold their home and bought a top-of-the-line RV. They took this trip seriously, investing time in lessons on how to drive, park, and navigate their massive vehicle as they prepared for the great journey. The husband began the drive, but eventually became tired. He asked the wife to take the wheel while he rested. So the wife got behind the wheel, turned on the vehicle, put it on cruise control, and began down the road. And at first, everything was going fine. The wife started out, she was staring out the window, enjoying the scenery. Eventually, however, she decided that she needed to go to the bathroom. And not wanting to disturb her sleeping husband, so she got up and she walked back to the back of the RV and went to the bathroom. Now, if you're paying attention, you might say, wait a second, if her husband is still driving or still sleeping, who's driving the motorhome? And that'd be a good question to ask, because when the motorhome crashed, unfortunately, nobody was hurt. The police showed up, and I'm sure they asked the same question. And the wife told them that she had placed the vehicle on autopilot. And there's only one problem with that decision. The RV did not have autopilot. So I feel like sometimes we do the same thing with our spiritual life. We turn on the autopilot. We pay little attention to where we're going. Maybe we pray the same prayers. Maybe we sing the same songs. We go through the same motions without ever considering what we're doing. Sometimes it feels like we are all just operating on autopilot and just going through the motions. I was reading an article this week about self-driving cars. This technology is fascinating, but add me to the slow adopter, still skeptical category. I've heard some of the nightmare stories about accidents caused by distracted drivers who assume that the self-driving car would do all the work. The article in the Science News Journal stated that there are 5 major challenges for self-driving cars. 1, sensing the surroundings. 2, the human-to-robot interaction. 3, ethical dilemmas. 4, cybersecurity, somebody could hack your car. And 5, unexpected encounters. Self-driving cars struggle to interpret unusual situations. A police officer waving people through a red light, sudden stops, bumps in the road. These are situations that the technology is not programmed yet to anticipate. And I would suggest to you this morning that our lives are just like that. An oncoming car mysteriously swerves into your lane, an unexpected medical diagnosis, a layoff at your job, an unexpected loss, the end of a relationship. Life is full of unexpected twists and turns. And as believers, we must ask ourselves, what are we to do when life hands us unexpected challenges, disappointment, worry, and dark days? Winston Churchill was, when he was a prime minister of Great Britain, he endured a difficult period, both personally and politically. Hoping to console him, his wife suggested that all of his troubles were just blessings in disguise. To which Churchill replied, "If it be so, then the blessings are very well disguised." Have you ever felt like that? If not, just keep on going to bed at night and waking up in the morning. Or as my grandmother used to say, just keep on living. Inevitably, my friends, life has a way with confronting us with overwhelming tests and trials that leave us wondering, what good could come out of this? But there is a comforting word for us today, church, and it is this. If we keep our eyes and our hearts focused on God, we will be refreshed and strengthened for the journey, no matter how challenging. So our text for today, as you heard John read earlier, is Psalm 84, which is classified as a pilgrimage psalm, sung by those Old Testament Jews who traveled to Jerusalem for worship. Such journeys were often beset with hardships. as the travelers moved through the wilderness over great distances to reach the temple. The journey itself was seen as a religious act, with pilgrims often enduring great physical hardships like long distances, harsh weather, and dangerous roads. This was seen as a test of faith and a way to purify oneself on the way to the temple. Pilgrims often traveled in large groups. They made stops at churches and monasteries along the way for food, shelter, and spiritual guidance. The author of our text today is unknown, but there's a prescript in the top of the text that says that mentions the sons of Korah. You can read about Korah in the book of Numbers, read about Korah's conflicts with God. But suffice it to say today that the sons witnessed firsthand what life was like apart from God. And as a result, they longed to be near God. And this whole text is a reflection on God's temple, the place where God was manifest on earth. Life has a way of moving us towards God. I can't tell you how many times I've had people who have kind of rejected my talk about spirituality and about salvation and Jesus, and, oh, you're just one of those church kids and that kind of thing. But then something happens in their life, some tragedy, some problem, and they come to me and they say, will you pray for me? Oh, life has a way of moving us towards God. So our pilgrims today, they long to be near God. Certainly most would say that they wanted to grow closer to God. And I think that all of us gathered here today would probably agree with that sentiment. We could probably amen a proclamation like this. But I ask you today, what does it really mean to long for God? Unlike the believers in the Old Testament, we enjoy full access to God. We don't have to traverse to a holy temple or a tabernacle because Jesus is the Word made flesh. We have untethered access to God through Scripture where we find and through prayer. Yes, we long to be closer to God, but can we honestly say that our souls yearn? Scripture today in 84:2 says, my soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And this is where we start to see the characteristics and the attributes of a pilgrim heart. The heart of the pilgrim is very relevant for us today because the scripture paints a picture of people who are more focused on the next plane than they are on this one. More focus on what is to come as opposed to what is. We see people who understand that they are only visitors here who have a true home in Zion. The scripture refers to Zion, and we understand that to be heaven. We are only here for a temporary period of time. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 refers to the pilgrims of the dispersion. We who believe and understand that this world is not our home, amen? We are simply moving through a temporary circumstance, not an eternal in existence. And so even in our darkest days and our weeping nights, we can take comfort in knowing that when we trust in the Lord, we will see Zion. We will see Zion on the other side, and we will be with God again. When we yearn for God, even the driest places will be made a spring. It says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Baca literally means a valley of weeping, a dry place. It's a Hebrew word, means make lamentation and mourn with tears. The imagery here is to suggest a dry valley, waterless and barren, a place of sorrow and sadness. Have you ever been to a place of sorrow and sadness? The scripture goes on to say that blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. Text tells us that pilgrims had their hearts set on pilgrimage even as they passed through the dry place. And I want to ask you this morning, how can I get some of that? How can I find peace and joy and abundance in my dry places? So we said setting one's heart on a pilgrimage, and what does that mean? Well, the first thing that I want to point out is that it is cultivating a lifestyle of intentionality in our seeking of God. Intentionality is very different than operating on autopilot. Intentionality emphasizes a deliberate and purposeful pursuit of the Creator. Prioritizing spiritual growth means that we don't let minor inconveniences keep us away. We don't let minor inconvenience stop us from reading our scripture or from going to prayer or for meeting with the people of God. We talk about engaging in community worship, which only serves to support our plan to live with a sense of purpose and direction. You see, the pilgrim has their heart set on pilgrimage, even as they go through the Valley of Baca. We did a Bible study not too long ago by a book by Eugene Peterson called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It was really a dynamic class, and maybe we'll do it again. Pick up the book if you ever get a chance. But Eugene Peterson writes that the essential thing in heaven and earth is that there should be a long obedience in the same direction, that thereby results and always has resulted in the long run, something that made life worth living. You see, we are not in a sprint. We're in a marathon. It is not a big concern about what's happening right now, because there is so much more to look forward to. It is a marathon and not a sprint. Amen? So there's so much more that we can learn this morning by examining the pilgrim heart. The first thing is that the pilgrim heart finds joy in chaotic situations. Has anyone ever been in a chaotic situation, catastrophe type situation? This is Laverne Cox, and many of you may know Laverne from that show, The Orange is the New Black. She also was in a show called Doubt. Recently, she appeared on CBS this morning promoting a new show that she's doing. And during the interview, she was asked how she felt about this moment in the country in the context of trans people's rights. She said, of course, what's going on for trans people is devastating. She recalled how bad things used to be. I learned a little lesson that I did not know. She talked about a time when she would go to the airport with her passport, and the picture on the passport looked very different than the picture that the person that was presenting the passport. This would cause problems and delays. And it wasn't until Hillary Clinton's administration that things changed. So she said that she recalled that this is not the first time that trans identity has been criminalized. She said, we don't want to go back. She said, but we found a way to survive and even thrive. It was through community, through mutual aid, and this is the one that got me, finding joy in the catastrophic. How do you find joy in the catastrophic? The pilgrim heart finds joy and happiness in the house of God and the people of God. I told the earlier service, and I have trouble with that word happy. what was that song Bobby McLaren used to sing? Don't worry, be happy. It was just so surface. It was like, dude, I got real problems. I got real issues. But when we read this verse, we see the term blessed, blessed. Blessed are those who find joy in the house of God. Blessed are those. And that word blessed actually translates to happy. We can be happy when we come together. We can be happy when we find community with one another. When we come together, we can encourage one another and strengthen each other in the joy of the Lord. Eugene Peterson also said, Scripture knows nothing of solitary, of a solitary Christian. People of faith are always members of community. This past Thursday, many of us gathered downtown at the State House for LGBTQ Day. The ACLU reported that there were over 500 of us there making our voices heard. 500, 500. And I am proud to say that Life Journey was right there in the mix. We had a table and we had a good time. This is Aaron, is that Levi?
Yeah.
I thought so. This is one of our very own. And he's not here right now, he stepped out. This day was so powerful. It was cathartic. I just wanted to also say before I move on, this picture is on the ACLU website. And they sent out an email blast through the state, and that picture was on the email blast. So big ups to us for being there present. But as I said, for me, Levi, we've been talking about you. You've been out of the room, man. For many of us, the day was cathartic. And during times like these, we may feel powerless. Some of us may even feel defeated. But by coming together, by gathering with one another, we find encouragement and a sense that we can go on. I was in that room, and I can tell you there was a sense of joy there. We reconnected with old friends, people we hadn't seen in a while. We hugged one another. We networked with other organizations, and we vowed to work together. This is the importance of community and of being with one another, especially in times when we feel defeated. None of us can walk this journey alone. We need one another, amen? Community support is a fundamental concept woven throughout the fabric of biblical teaching. The Bible emphasizes the significance of believers coming together to support and encourage and uplift one another in their spiritual journeys and daily lives. The first chapter of James, verses 2 and 3, says it like this: Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. What is perseverance? I am going to move on regardless of what the world throws at me. Perseverance. So, number one, the pilgrim heart finds joy in catastrophe. Number two, the pilgrim heart finds strength in God. Verse 5 in our text tells us that blessed are those whose strength is in you. And I'm going to tell you this morning that there are two kinds of people in this life: pilgrims and tourists. Tourists take vacations to escape their predictable and often monotonous lives. Amen. And that's not a bad thing at all. In fact, pilgrims take vacations too. The difference is that the minute one vacation is over, the tourist is planning the next one. Tourists need newness, freshness. The tourist is always looking for the next experience, a Disney World or a river cruise, which both sound amazing right now. But will it be Disney or river? The things sound amazing, but the problem is that most of us can't be on vacation all the time. But the person with a pilgrim heart, on the other hand, can always be preparing for the next assignment. Will it be to reach out to a young person who is struggling? Will it be to help a homeless family put a roof over their head? See, the tourist needs to categorize life into three simple places: a family, work, and leisure. The pilgrim moves seamlessly through those things, but also adds a fourth category, church, but we'll call that faith. So the pilgrim is always looking for opportunities, looking for God's faith, leaning on God's faith, moving through this world, and understanding that our true power and our true strength is in God. The tourist turns to God when in trouble, trial, and hardship. They need God to give them the strength. Faith is a resource only when other resources fail. But for the pilgrim is a faith-filled seeker in all things, at all times. Their strength is in God. Their heart is set on pilgrimage. God doesn't so much give them strength as God is their strength. So I ask again, are you a tourist or a pilgrim? A pilgrim, when faced with a challenge, may look to Isaiah 40, 28th, 29th verses, where it says that, did you know, do you not know, and have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. God gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. A tourist may look around this world today and grow weary, maybe even discouraged. But a pilgrim knows that no matter what they are facing, God is not forgotten. God is not hiding. God has not forsaken you. We only feel that way when we become so preoccupied by the present predicament. We forget that whatever we're going through, God ain't sick, God ain't hurt, and God is not asleep. God is still on the throne. Isaiah says that God is the everlasting God. In Psalms 90, verse 2, Moses puts it like this, from everlasting to everlasting, which simply means that what we are in right now is just a blip in time. God does not live by clocks or by calendars. Then he says that God is the creator of the ends of the earth. I think it would have been good enough to say that God is the creator. But when he says that God is the creator from the ends of the earth, that means that there is nothing outside of God. It has become very unpopular in this current climate to say God is still in control. People don't like that. It feels like it takes away their power. They're not doing something. But the fact remains no less true. God is in control, and it doesn't matter who sits at the highest house of government. It doesn't matter what they say about you or who says it about you. God is in control. Amen? So sometimes in our weakness, we need to look up. And I know that some of you are not catching what I'm putting down this morning. And that's okay, because a lot of you think that you have people in your life that you can count on, that maybe you don't need God. And that's okay. But let me warn you, whatever you're dealing with in life, it better not be too big, it better not last too long, and it sure better not cost too much money, because human resources will run out. But God never fails. Amen? So we know that one, the pilgrim heart can find joy in catastrophe. And number two, we know that the pilgrim heart has its strength in God. But number three is that the pilgrim heart trusts in the Lord. Psalm 84, verse 12 says that, Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. And we go back to verse 7, it says we can trust in God to take us from strength to strength. And that really intrigued me as I was doing my study for this verse. What is from strength to strength? Usually when you're on the road traveling, by the end of the trip, you're tired. The scripture says that in God, we're not tired at the end of our trip. We've gone from strength to strength. We are more energized and we have more. The phrase strength to strength, it translates best to company. And so as these caravans were moving through the land towards Jerusalem, as they got closer to the temple, they would encounter other caravans that were headed to the same direction. These caravans would encourage one another. They'd sing songs together. They were encouraged by their journey. The journey to Zion is often undertaken in community. As our sojourners continue to progress to Jerusalem, they find themselves strengthened as they go. In 1995, while I was living in Atlanta, I saw a flyer one day on a random telephone pole for an event called the Million Man March. The event, produced by Louis Farrakhan and the Nation of Islam, was intended to bring 1 million black men together for grassroots organizing and empowering. I was immediately intrigued by the idea, but I'll be honest with you, I didn't feel as if I had a place in this event. You see, 30 years ago, I was not the man that I am today. So as a young gay guy, I didn't think this event would be welcoming to me. It was put on by the Nation of Islam. There was not going to be a place for me at such an event. But still, I saw the importance, and I felt like I needed to be there. So I resigned myself to go as an observer. Admitting that publicly still stings, to be very honest with you, because it speaks to how LGBTQ plus people have always been made to feel outside, other, not included. And I felt that as a young black gay man. Nevertheless, I paid my money, and I showed up at the NAACP headquarters in downtown in Atlanta, and I boarded the bus for the long ride to Washington, D.C. I boarded the bus, and I tried to keep to myself, lest I be found out as different. As the bus headed north on the highway, we would stop every few hours for food and restroom breaks. Initially, I wondered who was going to go. Like, was it going to be a bust? Was it going to be just me and 10 other guys there? I mean, I just didn't know what to expect. I said, what if we got arrested? This was 95, not where we're living now. It was a different time. I honestly did not know what to expect, but I was determined to get there. So we traveled through the night so that we would arrive in D.C. early on the morning of the march. So as we made these progressive stops at the highway rest stops, I started to notice one or two other buses filled with black men. And at first, it was just like maybe four or five buses. Until by the time we got to Virginia area, you could not even get into the rest area because there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of black men just lining the walls, buses you couldn't even pull in, just from everywhere around the country converging on Washington, D.C. We greeted each other, we laughed, we had fellowship. It was an amazing feeling. And as long as I live, I will never forget that day. By the time we got to D.C., it was probably around 7 a.m., and we had to go straight to a church where we gathered before we marched together to the National Mall. And you would think after such a long journey that we would be exhausted. But when I tell you, I was energized. I had not been excluded. I was included. I was not ostracized or kicked out. I was welcomed. I was a part of something that was greater than me. That was the first time in my life that I truly felt like a black man. And that experience changed my life. I don't have enough time this morning to tell you in what ways and how impactful it was, but I was put on a trajectory that landed me right here today. Amen. Maybe you can understand what I'm saying this morning, and maybe you can't. But hear me when I say this. Being community for one another, gathering together and encouraging one another in the Lord is the only way that we are going to survive this current situation and all the situations to come. Amen. We strengthen one another. We as a body of believers are the pilgrims traveling to Zion together. We are not alone. We have one another and we have God. But I want to leave you with this one thing before I go. Christian author and Baptist preacher Tony Campolo tells a story that when he was in the first grade, there was a girl who was in the second grade, and his mom would pay that little girl 15 cents to walk Tony to school every day. Well, when he got to the second grade, he said, "Mama, I'm a big boy now, and I don't want that girl walking me to school anymore." And Mom, of course, you know, she pushed back, said she wasn't going for that. He said, "Mama, listen, if you let me walk to school by myself, I'll only charge you a nickel, and you can keep that 10 cents for yourself." He kept trying, and finally, Mama relented. So at a family gathering some time later, Campolo was boasting and bragging about what a big boy he was. And his mother had had just about enough. She said, "Tony, I don't mean to bust your bubble, but you ain't never walked to school by yourself. I let you get a few houses ahead, but I was right there behind you the whole time walking with you." And she said, "Every day at 3 o'clock, I would be behind you when you were walking home. And so as I go to my seat today, I just want to remind you, you are not alone in this. We are not alone. God is with us every step of the way. We don't have to feel like we're fighting our battles by ourselves. God is fighting our battles with us." Amen? We are never alone in our situations. I heard the songwriter say once time, "I've seen the lightning flashing and I've heard the thunder roll. I feel sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. I've heard the voice of Jesus. I've heard the voice of Jesus telling me to still fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone." Amen? Amen. Amen.